Well, I hope you had a great holiday, because I did. It was special. I always have a great time with my family and friends. And one of the things I like about New Year's, especially New Year's Day, is all the football games. And I love the football. You know, it brings back memories, because many of you know that for 8 years I coached at Mississippi State, and I worked with football and track. And I resigned from Mississippi State in 1980, then worked for a year for a State Farm agent before I went to Dallas Seminary in 1981. I want to tell you, I remember I had been working for a State Farm agent about 4 months when I had this dream. Let me tell you the dream. The dream was this. I dreamed that I was sitting in my office at State Farm, and I got a phone call, and it was from Bob Tyler, who was the head football coach at Mississippi State. And I answered the phone, and he said, "JB, what are you doing in that office? You're supposed to be out on the football field. You're supposed to be out at practice. Get out here right now." And I thought, what am I? Wait a minute, I'm at State Farm, but I've always gone out to the practice field. And in that dream, I was just torn. What do I do? Do I stay at State Farm, or do I go out to the practice field? Because Coach Tyler was calling me to come out there. Well, then I woke up, and I went, wait a minute, what am I thinking? That dream showed me, look, I was torn in a sense, because I realized that I was no longer under the authority of Coach Tyler or of Mississippi State. I mean, he could tell me to come to the practice field all day long, but that didn't mean I had to come, because I no longer worked for him. I worked for State Farm. And this passage this morning, we're going to see a truth like this in our spiritual lives. It is this, that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become a child of God, and we are no longer under the power and the authority of the flesh. In other words, the pull to do wrong. We now live for Jesus Christ. We have died and risen again to a new life, as this passage will tell us, and also some others that we'll go to. We don't have to obey the flesh. We obey the one who lives in us. And so in a sense, I could say, Coach Tyler, I don't have to come, because I don't work for you anymore. I work for State Farm. And we can say, flesh and the pull to do wrong, I don't have to obey you anymore, because I don't work for you. I live for Jesus Christ. I've been changed. And as we look at that passage, this is a great truth. And 1 Peter 4, we're going to see how this makes a difference. As we live not for the flesh, but we live for the will of God. And understanding and applying this truth will help change our lives and help us to gain victory in the Christian life. As we begin, let me remind you of where we are in the study of the letter. It's been a while since we've talked about it. Peter writes to encourage these believers and exhort them to stand for Christ. He wants them to be different. In the middle of about chapter 2, he called them aliens and strangers. He said that you're pilgrims, aliens, and strangers. You're just passing through. And that idea there is that believers, our citizenship is in heaven. This is temporary as we pass through this life. He says, I don't want you to live like the fallen world. That's what he said. And from the rest of chapter 2 all the way through chapter 3, he gives the idea about how we're to live differently. He talks about living differently as response to our work and to government and to our marriage relationships. He even, at the last part of chapter 3, talked about we are to be different even in our response to suffering. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 17, he says this, "For it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong." He says, as a believer, as a Christian, if you're going to suffer, and you probably will, but if you're going to suffer, he says, it's better that you suffer for doing what's right rather than doing what's wrong. Then in chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, the last part, and this is the last thing we saw before we started the Christmas messages and things, he reminds us about Christ and what Jesus did. And verse 18 is a key, because it says, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And that was the key, because he told us that Jesus Christ suffered and died for us, the just one for the unjust, the righteous one for the unrighteous, so that he would bring us to God. And that passage goes on and talks about how he died and how he rose again. And even the end of the passage, verse 22, says he has now ascended to the right hand of the throne of the Father. So we ended last time, as we looked at this passage, where Peter reminded us, then these believers, that Jesus died and was buried and rose again and is ascended at the right hand of the Father, all for us, to pay for our sins. Now what we're going to see as he starts chapter 4 is he's going to show us how this death and resurrection of Jesus Christ ties in to our death and resurrection and how we have victory in the Christian life. Let me break down the passage for you. We're only going to look at the first 6 verses of chapter 4. And we'll break it down this way. In verses 1 and 2, he gives us the plan for victory. As Jesus Christ died and rose again, we have died and risen again as well. And we're to live not for ourselves, but to live for God. We'll see that as we go through. Then in verses 3 and 4, he talks about a problem that we have. And that is that when you live righteously and godly in this present world, the unbelievers, first of all, they're going to be surprised. They're going to say, why do you live that way? Why don't you live the way we live? And second is, they're going to be mad about it. And he talks about it, and we'll see that in verses 3 and 4, that the unbelievers are surprised at how we live, and they're against us. And that takes us to verses 5 and 6, and he's going to talk about a future event, and that is that both believers and unbelievers will give an account of themselves to God. And we'll see why it is so important that we proclaim the gospel. So there's a lot in these six verses, and we'll see it. Let's begin. Look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." He starts off with a therefore, which is really a summary statement. He takes us back to reminding, basically, of verses 18 through 22, where he says, "Therefore, since Christ has died, and he's been buried, and he's risen again, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, since Jesus did all of that, since he is our Savior," and you might want to think about it. We have a Redeemer. We have a provision from God who is a Savior, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, now notice how he ties it in. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh." Now he deals with the work of Jesus Christ. He says Christ has suffered in the flesh. What is he talking about? He's talking about his death and resurrection, because Jesus Christ became a person. Jesus Christ, who is God, left the glories of heaven and became a person. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ actually came to this earth and died on the cross, suffering as a person, dying and rising again. And so he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, and he did. Now he ties this in. Notice the instructions. And by the way, this is a command. He says, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Now it's a little bit confusing the way it's written in the English, but literally the word arm means put on your armor. But he says, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Literally it says with the same thinking. We could put it this way. We'd say, put on the same thinking. It's the same as Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where the passage says, "Let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you." In other words, think the same way that Jesus thought. And the fact that Jesus has died and risen again, he's saying to us, we need to realize that we have died and risen again as well. That we've got that same concept. As Jesus died and rose again because we're identified with Jesus, because we're actually in Christ, according to the Bible, then we also died and rose again. He says you need to think in that same way. I want you to understand that we are in union with Christ. That when we trusted Him as Savior, we've been placed in Him, and as He died and rose again, we died and rose again. We're identified with Him. There's a couple of things that we identify with in this section. One is the fact that suffering, just as Jesus Christ suffered, we're going to suffer. Jesus Christ said, "The slave is not above the master. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you." That's what he tells us. Philippians 1:29, Paul writes and says, "You're called not only to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, but to suffer for His sake." In 1 Peter 4:12, just a few verses on further down, Peter writes this and says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." He says, we're going to suffer. You should expect it. And just as we're identified with Christ and He suffered, then we're going to suffer. But there's a second part of that identification, and that is the death and the resurrection. Just as Jesus Christ died and rose again to a new life, as the passage says, as the Bible says, we also died and rose again to a new life. Do you understand that when you trusted in Jesus, you're placed in Him? And as Jesus Christ died on the cross, you died. And when He was buried, you were buried. And when He rose to a new life, so to speak, you rose to a new life. The Bible talks about that. It talks about it in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to see that in just a minute. Peter's idea there is that as Jesus has suffered and died and rose again, you need to think in that same way. You, with Him, suffered and died and rose again. Now, why is it so important? What does he mean by that? Because look at the last part of the verse. He says, because he who has suffered, he who has died and risen again, in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, that bothers a little bit because it might confuse us, but what is he saying? Is he saying that when we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, that we no longer sin? Well, we know that's not true. No, he's not saying that. He's saying that when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you died and rose again with Him, that we no longer are under the dominion and the authority of sin. When he says ceased to sin, it's the same as Paul saying that you died to sin. In fact, over in Romans, we'll see that in just a minute, Paul writes that we've died to sin so that we might live to a new life. That means this pull and this authority and this power of sin, which is the bent to do wrong. Every one of us come into this world and we got this with the bent to do wrong. We got it right now. There's a pull in every one of us to do wrong. And before we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's the only capacity that we had. That's why we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we all, like sheep, had gone astray, each one our own way. But when we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're placed in Him, we've died and risen to a new life. We no longer have to obey that pull. You're no longer working for Coach Tyler, you're now working for State Farm. You're no longer under the authority of the flesh, you're under the authority of the power of the Holy Spirit who is in you. That's the difference. I want you to see this. Hold your place in 1 Peter 4 and turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, a very powerful passage that can make a big difference if we understand it and apply it. Romans chapter 6. Just remember as you turn in there that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And this is God's revelation, God's Word. Look at Romans 6. Paul is writing and he's going to write about the same thing. And he's going to say things differently than Peter says them. Look what he says. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he begins with a question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now here's the question. Since we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and it's the grace of God, and we were sinners, and in His grace He saved us, does that mean that after we're saved, we can continue sinning because it'll just show the grace of God? That's the question. And look at his answer, verse 2. May it never be. Literally it says, no way. No how. You can't do it. And he goes on to say, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? You died to sin. You died to the pull. See, the Bible, when it uses the term sin, it means that bent to do wrong, that pull that we naturally have as fallen people to do wrong. And he says, you died to it. It doesn't have that pull over you in that same way. You don't have to come under the authority of that pull to do wrong. Look, he goes on to describe. He says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? The term baptized there means to be placed in union. When you put your faith in Christ, you were in union with Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. He says, you were in union with Jesus Christ's death. Verse 4 says, therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into His death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. As Jesus died on the cross, we died. As He was buried, we were buried. As He rose to, as He calls the newness of life, we are risen to a newness of life. We're different people. We died and rose again with Jesus. We're identified with Him. And we died to that sin, to that pull. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old self, the flesh, was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You don't work for the sin anymore. You're not under that authority. Look what he goes on to say. For he who has died is free from sin. Now that's the way Paul says it. Peter says, he who has suffered in the flesh, that's died in that way, is ceased from sin. So Peter and Paul are saying the same thing. Paul says when you die with Christ and rise again to new life, you're dead and you're freed from sin. Peter says that when you've suffered in the flesh, just as Jesus did, and you died and rose again, you've ceased from sin. It has no authority over you anymore. What that literally means is you don't have to obey the pulls of the flesh. You don't have to. Now you used to. That's all you had. But when you died and rose again to newness of life and you're alive in Christ, sin does not have that authority over you anymore. You don't have to obey. Look what he goes on to say. Paul writes in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Peter would say, arm yourself with this thought. Think this same way. Paul says, consider that you are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. In verse 12, he gives us the charge. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Don't obey the pull of the flesh. You don't have to. You died and rose again. And that's a truth that some of us, we don't get. We just think, listen, that's just the way I am and I can't help it. Well, that is just the way you are. But you can't help it. Because you don't have to come under that authority. I don't have to get up from that desk and say, Mr. State Farm, I'm going out to the practice field because Toast Tyler's calling me. I just got to go. You don't have to go. You don't work for him anymore. Oh, that's right. I don't have to go. I just so used to going, I always did it that way. And the pull of the flesh, we're just so used to the lust of the flesh. We just always have done it that way. But we don't have to. We gain the victory. We're no longer under the authority of our flesh because we died to it. As Paul says, how can we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, since Jesus Christ died and rose again, since he suffered in the flesh, you need to think in the same way with that same purpose because we who have died in the flesh have ceased from sin. We've gained the victory. It's the same as what we see in Galatians where Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. I died with Jesus. And it's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Listen, we died and rose again. We're different people. The victory that we have in the Christian life is not because we're just going to stop sinning. It's because we're new people that we died and rose again and we don't have to come under the authority of the flesh. Now, why is this so important and what difference does it make? It makes a difference in verse 2. Look what he tells us. Here's the whole purpose. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, live the rest of our lives on this earth, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. He says, so we don't no longer live the rest of our lives for the lust of the flesh, the pulls and desires of our flesh. We don't have to do that. We can live for the will of God. That's the difference. He says, you died and rose again to a new life. You have ceased from sin, so to speak. You're dead to sin so that you no longer have to live your life being the pulls of the flesh and you have to obey it. No, you can now live according to the will of God. And we know the will of God is found in the Word of God. And when we obey the Word, we can live the rest of our lives not being controlled by the lust of the flesh, but by the power of the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit in us to empower us. We died to sin and we're alive in Christ. Now we have an option. And every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have an option. We can either obey the pulls of the flesh or we can live according to the will of God. Just that simple. The flesh is there. It's going to pull you and you're going to think, well, I'm supposed to. No. You died to it. You don't work for it anymore. You work for Jesus Christ. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you obey the Word of God, living in God's power, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Think about our position. You are in Christ. You are justified. You have the Holy Spirit. You are completely forgiven. You are dead to sin and alive in Christ. So the first thing that we see in verses 1 and 2 is that just as Jesus Christ suffered and died and rose again, we need to think the same way, that we have died and risen again to a new life. We have ceased to sin. We are dead to sin. Therefore, we can live the rest of our lives not being controlled by the lust of the flesh, so to speak, as he calls it, the lust of men, but by the will of God. That's God's Word. We have that choice. It's a great truth. And if we understand that and apply that, there are going to be some times in your life you're going to have victory where in the past you didn't. You don't have to fall. We don't have to obey the lust of the flesh. And lust just means, we sometimes think about it sexually, but the word lust just means strong desires. The desires of the flesh. The selfishness of a human being that we want to do our own thing in our own way in our own time. We don't have to obey that. We can live for Jesus Christ. And there's a problem when we do that. When you decide you're going to live for Christ, and you are going to do that, you're going to run into some problems. And that is that you're going to live in a world in which you shine, as Philippians 2 says, you shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You're shining. You're going the opposite direction. And those that used to run with you and you used to run with them, they look at you and they say, you're not the same as you used to be. You don't like to do the same things you used to do. And they're surprised and they're mad. And we're going to see what he has to say. Look what he does. He talks about this whole idea. Verse 3, he says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. He says, time is already past. In fact, the way it's written in the Greek is the idea that this is your past life. It's already over. These things, the way you used to live, that's past. You don't live that way anymore. You're a different person. I had a prophet in seminary, Bill Lawrence, used to say, you can't live the way you used to live because you're not who you used to be. And you're not. You died and rose again to new life. You're a new person. You're a new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come. All these things are from God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and the first part of 18. So that's what we are. He says, the time is past that you carried out the desires of the Gentiles. He's using the word Gentiles there for unbelievers. He's saying, you used to live that way, but that time is past. And then he describes it. Look at some of the things he lists. He lists sensuality, which has the idea of unrestrained actions. But most of the time this word was used for sexual relations. And then he used the word lust, which just means strong desires, passions. The word drunkenness, that literally means bubbling with wine. The idea there was habitual drunkenness. Then the next word has that idea of a festival, parties. In fact, that literally meant going through the streets drinking. It was tied into their worship, to their false worship. And then he says drinking parties, and that was pagan practices. And he ends it by putting it all together with abominable idolatries. He says idolatries, false worship. He says that's how you used to live, being controlled. And if you notice this, it is being controlled by your flesh, being controlled by your desires. And you know this, we've talked about this many times. Listen, if you live according to the lust of your flesh, you will kill yourself. You'll drink yourself to death. You'll get some kind of disease that will kill you. You will kill yourself if you live for your passions. And he says, that's the way you used to live. He said, but that time is past. You're a new person. Look at the response by those who are unbelievers who, in a sense, he's saying, you used to be like them, but look at what they do. Verse 4. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess. And they malign you. It says the unbelievers, those who used to be your friends. And listen, there are some of you who trusted Christ when you were 5 years old and you grew up in the church, and in a sense you never got off into any of those kind of things. And when you look at your life, you say, you know, I'm a sinner, but I never got into some of those things. There are some of you, some of us, who were not Christians at a young age. And you may have run and done some of these things. And you know that when you trusted Christ and you begin to live differently, you begin to grow and all that, some of the people that you used to run with would say, let's go do this. And you say, I don't want to. And they say, what's the matter with you? You're not the way you used to be. And the truth is you're not, because you changed from the inside out. See, religion changes from the outside in. Christianity changes you from inside out. And they're surprised that you're not the same as you used to be. And look what he says. And in this way, they are surprised that you do not run with them. That idea is that you run with that same crowd. The word surprise there not only means that they wonder what's going on, but it has a connotation of that they're angry about it. Why don't you do the things you used to do? What's the matter with you? Did you get religion? So that's what some people say. Oh, they got religious. They got Jesus Christ. There's a difference. What do? It says they malign you, which literally means they make fun of you. They say bad things, but the idea is they go after you. Verse 14 of 1 Peter 4 says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. See, sometimes this happens when you stand for Jesus Christ, when you live in the midst of a fallen world and God is working in your life and He's changing you and you're growing, the world's going to be against you. You can expect that. See, there's good news that when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you have eternal life and you're a new person. There's bad news. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, the world's going to hate you because it hated Him. It's against you. But look what's going to happen. He says there's a time coming. Let me read verse 4 as it flows into verse 5. It says, and all these they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess, and they malign you, but they shall give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. It literally says, one day they will give an account. Account of their lives, account of themselves. See, the truth is that all creation will give an account to the Creator. And the Creator is Jesus Christ. And when it says they shall give an account to Him, this passage is talking about those unbelievers who are maligning the believers. They will give an account to Jesus Christ. In fact, the truth is, and what we can find not only from this passage but in the Bible, that all human beings are going to give an account to God, that all creation will give an account to the Creator. And when it says that He is ready to judge the living and the dead, there are really two ways you can take that. It could mean, when we say living, it just means people who are physically alive, and dead means people who are dead. Because Jesus Christ is going to judge everybody whether they're alive or dead when He comes. But this probably means, because of the flow of the passage, judge the living and the dead, the living those spiritually alive, and the dead those spiritually dead. Because unbelievers are considered spiritually dead, and believers are alive. We were dead in Christ, dead, and now we're alive in Christ. So I think the flow of the passage is he's going to judge both the believers and the unbelievers. Now, let's talk about that for a second. And let me read a verse to you. Listen to this. Because it's true that everybody's going to go before Jesus Christ. Romans 14:11 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, that every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God." I want you to understand something. All of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're going to give an account. In fact, in this passage, we'd be called the living, spiritually alive. We'll stand before Jesus Christ at a place called the judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment is bema in Greek, and it means rewarding stand. We will stand before Jesus Christ, not to decide going to hell or heaven. That's decided by faith in Christ. We will stand before Jesus Christ to be judged for the things that we've done in this life. Have we have lived for Jesus Christ, we'll be rewarded. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the rewards. Every one of us in this room who know Christ, when we stand before Him, we want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But there's also a truth that every other person, every other unbeliever will stand before Jesus Christ. This is a different place and a different time. It's found in Revelation chapter 20. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it says that the books were open, and the book of life is open, and everyone's name who is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. The way you get your name written in the book of life is you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And so he says that they will give an account to the one, Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead. All people will come before Jesus Christ. Some to be rewarded, some to be separated. That's why this last verse, verse 6, is so important. It says, "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead." He says, this is the reason we preach the gospel to those who are spiritually dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, and they are in the flesh, they're fallen human beings, as all of us are, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. You know what he's saying? He's saying the reason we proclaim the gospel to those who are dead in sin, the unbelievers, is that even though they are sinners, that by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. He's saying they may be alive. We preach the gospel so that those who are dead might be made alive in Christ, just like you are. See, the gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." Ephesians 2 says, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We walked according to the lust of the flesh. We walked according to this world. But when we were dead, God has made us alive in Jesus Christ, raised us up, and seated us in heavenly places." The gospel takes people from being dead and makes them alive. He says, this is the reason we proclaim the gospel to those who are dead. Even though they are judged according to the flesh by men, they might live in the Spirit to do the will of God. They may be made alive. That's why we proclaim the message, so that those who do not know Jesus Christ might know Him. I saw this little poem the other day. It said this. It said, "Life is uncertain, death is sure, sin is the cause, Christ is the cure." And it's true. He says the gospel has been preached to those who are dead in sin so that they might be alive in Christ. All will give an account to God, and the only hope is Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we have, it says, just as Jesus Christ suffered, died and rose again, we also died and rose again. We need to think this way and understand it so we can realize that we died to sin so that we no longer have to live according to the lust of the flesh, but to the will of God. He says that we no longer live like unbelievers. The unbelievers are surprised about that. In fact, they're actually mad about it, and they get after us. But all human beings, both the living and the dead, the believers and the unbelievers, will give an account of themselves to God. That's why it is so important that we proclaim the gospel. Let me give you two or three very quick applications. The first one is this: let's live our lives as believers to do the will of God. Understand that we're no longer under the authority of sin, that we died to sin, that as Peter says, we cease from sin, and we're to live for God. We have a choice: lust of men or will of God. We are new people. We died and rose again to a newness of life. We died to sin. May we live for Christ. As Romans 6 says, how can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. And that's the truth. And when we grasp that point, when we grasp that truth, that you don't have to obey the pulls of the flesh, You're going to gain the victory because you can live for Jesus Christ. Who are you living for? Yourself or the will of God? This year, my prayer is that those of us connected with this body, that we might grasp that great truth, and that we might live our lives no longer under the dominion of the pull of flesh, but for the will of God. There's a second application, and we must understand that when we do that, you can expect opposition from the unbelievers. 1 Peter talks about it. He says, it's not a, you know, you should expect that they're going to come after you. He says, they wonder why you're different, and they malign you. They actually go after you. If you are following Jesus Christ, the world will be after you. Now, the truth is, a lot of us say, well, you know, I don't even know what you're talking about. And the truth is, most of us don't live for Jesus Christ, so the world doesn't really get after us because we just blend in. But when we stand for Christ and decide that we're going to live according to the Word of God, which means the principles and the truths are contrary basically to what this world believes, you're going to stick out. You're going to be like the light in the crooked generation. And they're going to be after you because they're going to be people who say to you, why don't you do the stuff you used to do? And you say, because I'm not who I used to be. I died and rose again with Christ. And that means in this third application is we must proclaim the gospel clearly because everybody's going to give an account to God, both the believers and the unbelievers. For the believers, we give an account to God and we'll be rewarded for how we served Him. For the unbelievers, they'll stand before Him and their names are not found written in the book of life and they will be separated. That's why the only hope is the gospel. There may be someone in here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ. You've never put your faith in Him. You've never understood the gospel, how He came and died for you and paid for your sins and rose again, and if you will believe in Him, you'll have eternal life. It's just that simple. It's not your goodness. It's not your righteousness. It's not going to church or walking down an aisle or giving money or trying to be good or promising to be good. It's simply taking the gift of eternal life, which comes by Jesus. He's already died for your sins. He's already risen again, and if you will trust Him, you'll have eternal life. Right where you're sitting, you can trust Him. You don't have to walk down an aisle. You don't have to come talk to a pastor. You can, right now, put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior right where you're sitting. I pray that you do that. For those of us who have already trusted in Christ, we must realize that we must proclaim the gospel clearly so people can know it and understand it and trust in Jesus. May we realize that we have died to sin and are alive in Christ so that we can live now for the will of God, proclaiming the gospel to those who do not know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. It's just powerful. And Lord, as we look at it, we realize that we must understand that when we trusted in Jesus, that we died and rose again to a new life in the flesh. We have died to sin. We have ceased from sin. We don't have to obey that power and that pull. Thank You, Lord, for that victory. May we, as we live this year and in the days and the months to come, may we gain that victory as we realize that we are new people and we can't live the way we used to live because we're not who we used to be. Though we recognize that when we do that, when we live for You, there'll be opposition because we live in a fallen world. And even some of the friends that we used to have or that we have will wonder what happened to us and why are we different. In fact, some people will even be against us. Lord, may we realize, though, that regardless, every human being will give an account to You. May we clearly proclaim the gospel so that those who are now dead might become alive in Jesus. And may we live in such a way that we'll hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank You for this passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.